Appreciate those who have been so faithful in attendance, haven't missed a service since Sunday morning. I want you to turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. I just prayed, Lord, don't let me use any wrong words tonight, and I guess he humbled me right off the bat. So, Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to talk to you about some little things tonight. Just small things, insignificant things. Have you ever thought about the little things that count? Just a word of kindness, a glance of sympathy, a note of appreciation, just a manifestation of love, a simple touch. Sometimes read the Gospels. I want to challenge you. Read the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and see the number of times the Lord Jesus Christ ministered to people by touching them. You know, when a person is sick, they don't want to hear you ratchet jaw. That's CB talk, you know. They don't want you talking to them all the time. But if you just put your hand over on their hand or on their arm and pat them a little bit and say, I'm here for you. If there's anything you need, you just let me know. I love you. Just a simple touch. And the Lord Jesus Christ touched many people. Now, these insignificant, as they may seem, can be a tremendous asset when yielded completely to the Lord. God can use you in a marvelous and mighty way. You know, everybody's having a hard time. Did you notice that? And everybody needs love, and it makes no difference how old you are or how young you are. Everybody needs attention, just like little children. Everybody needs love, compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion. We're to follow in his steps. And so the Bible is teaching us very clearly to use simple things. Don't make it so difficult. In Zechariah chapter 4 and verse number 10, for who hath despised the day of small things, for they shall rejoice. Many years ago, a circuit riding preacher rode into Dallas, Texas. He climbed down off his horse, unstrapped the saddlebags, and pulled out the Bible. Now, in those days, he didn't have a lot of versions to check from. He just pulled out the Authorized Version, and he began to preach. People came to hear him. He started a little Baptist church, baptized people. When he felt his ministry was finished there, he put his Bible back in the saddlebags, climbed up on his horse, and rode away. They don't know his name. They don't know where he came from. They don't know where he went. They don't know where he's buried. Don't know anything about him. But anybody that knows anything about modern day church history, remember the names of George W. Truett and W. A. Criswell. They've both pastored that church, that little insignificant, unknown circuit riding preacher started. I have a suspicion he came from the state of West Virginia. I'm not sure. That's just my feeling. Small groups of believers filled with spirit and care and compassion have given birth to wonderful revival meetings. A little girl stood up in Wales in a testimony meeting, about 12 years of age, and she said, I love thee, Lord Jesus, with all of my heart. Al Smith took that phrase and wrote a whole song. It may be in this book, I don't know. But I do know the chorus. I love thee, Lord Jesus, with all of my heart. I love thee, Lord Jesus, with all of my heart. For dying on Calvary, for giving me victory. I love thee, Lord Jesus, with all of my heart. That ignited a revival meeting that was felt around the world. Little groups, unknown people, known only to God, have been used to start revival fires. God uses the little things to accomplish his purpose. Shamgar had an ox goad. David had a sling. Dorcas had a needle and Rahab had some string. Mary had some ointment and Moses had a rod, and you have some talent that you need to dedicate to God. The Lord wants all of us. We have been saved not to sit, but to serve. We've been saved not to have a reserved place in heaven only, but to be witnesses. Ye shall be my witnesses. So the Bible is teaching us that we, although may seem insignificant, can be used and be a great asset to the work of the Lord when we put ourselves in His hands to be used as He sees fit. So the Bible is teaching us very clearly how to live. Here in Exodus chapter 3, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Now, if he worked for his father-in-law, which he did, he was a busy man. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Now, God was the dominant part of the Godhead in the Old Testament, but there were visitations by Jesus. Here's one right here. The Holy Spirit came down in the Old Testament, and co-creation of the heavens and the earth, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ was the dominant part of the Godhead, but God spoke from heaven, and the Holy Spirit came down as a dove. And then now, the Lord Jesus Christ went back to heaven, and He said, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. I will not leave a Comforter. And so the Holy Spirit is here. He's in this service tonight. The Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. The Holy Spirit will knock on your heart's door. The Holy Spirit will bring conviction. The devil knows that, and he's doing everything, since he's the prince of the power of the air, to keep that conviction on the side. People have come to the services and they've said, that's what I want and that's what I'm going to do, and leave, and the devil gets a hold of them and they never come back. You better listen. If the Lord is speaking to your heart through the blessed Holy Spirit, you better listen. I was preaching one time down in Alabama near the Redstone Arsenal, Greenfield Baptist Church. I think that was the name, Greenwood, Greenfield, something. And we had morning services because of a swing shift. And I was preaching, and I was talking about the will of God, and this woman started weeping in the back of the auditorium and weeping real loud. And then she jumped up and just bawling and ran out of the building. And after it was over, I said to the pastor, I sure hope that I didn't offend her. He said, Brother Brown, you didn't offend her. I said, well, what's the story? Said she was called to be a missionary. She married a man. He divorced her. She got married. Her second husband has told her he's leaving her this week. You know, there's a lot of people like that. There's a lot of people like that. There's a lot of people who said, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. And then they get up and get a job and make money and get married. And all of a sudden, that wasn't God's will in the first place. That's a dangerous position for anybody to take. You better be absolutely 100% sure. I believe there's a lot of people today that have been called to the ministry who did not follow through. And they're bitter and they're contrary. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire and the bush was not consumed. Now that was a spectacle. If that had been a bush burning today, people shot right by it. They wouldn't have stopped. They wouldn't have stopped and watched the bush for a while. It just kept burning, kept burning, kept burning. And he was a busy man. And he was off to take care of the flocks. But he stopped there. Now, I'm going to read two verses here. And this will be, you can find the reason. in these two verses why Christians fail, why Christians are not doing what God has saved us to do. This is the reason many Christians flounder through life, wondering, not knowing what God wants them to do. It's right here, just as plain as the nose on our face. It's pretty plain with some of it. Verse 3, and Moses said, now this bush was burning, not consumed, and Moses said in verse 3, I will now turn aside and see. I will now turn aside and see this great sight why the bush is not burned. Now look at verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called. Do you get it? Moses stopped. He said, I'm going to see. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God spoke to him. It's my feeling if Moses had kept trucking, if he had kept going out there to please his father-in-law, if he had regretted his work for that day, but I got to do it, I got to carry on, I can't be bothered with a bush, that thing's going to burn up in a little while, and he would have gone on, he never would have had the Lord speak to him. And do you know something? There's a lot of Christians, not since the day they were born, who have ever said, Lord, it's me, you know me, because you saved me. And I want you to know, I am at your service. Lord, you make it clear. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. If you want me to be a missionary, I'll be a missionary. If you want me to be a Christian school teacher, I'll be a Christian school teacher. I'll do what you want me to do. You just let me know. If you want me to be a Christian attorney, I'll do that. And the Lord knows we need a lot of Christian attorneys in the world today. And so, the reason many Christians are a flop and flounder is because they have never said. Let me ask you a personal question. Have you ever done it? Have you ever done it? The Bible says that the Lord used a bush. Now, I'm not getting political here. I'm just talking about the Bible. I'm just talking about what the Bible said. He used a bush. In chapter 4, Moses gave excuses. Just like us. Lord, I'm nothing. You can't use me. God knows more about us than we know about ourselves. Did you know that? He knows what he can do with us. He knows what he can do for us. And he knows what he can do through us. Don't sell God short. Because if you do, he'll sure sell us short. And so, Moses said, they won't listen to me. Down in verse 10 of chapter 3, this was the command that God gave him. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said, God, who am I? I should go unto the Pharaoh. I can't do it. I just can't do it. So the Lord made it clear that he wanted him. And so what did he do? He said, what do you have in your hand? That's a pretty good question for all of us. What do you have in your hand? You see, God uses what we're used to. He uses what we're familiar with. And I'm sure when he looked and saw the rod in his hand, he thought, well, why would the Lord ask me a question like that? The Lord knows that this is a tool of the shepherd. This tool is used to move the herds. It's to protect the herds. It's used to walk by over the terrain. And why, Lord, why would you ask a question like that? He never asks a question because he doesn't know the answer. He asks questions to teach us. He wants to train us. Sometimes he wants to toughen us. Sometimes he wants to tender us. And so he said, what do you have in your hand? And you know the rest of the story. How he threw it on the ground. And so the Bible says that the Lord used a rod. He was still doubting. And he said, well, Take your hand and put it into your bosom, he did. He pulled it out, it was lepers. And the second time, his skin became clean. Then he used water. He uses the little things, the insignificant things. When I was a kid, Hyman Appleman came to the Evansville Rescue Mission where Pappy Reveal, and by the way, there's a Reveal Hall down at Bob Jones, right? I had the joy of taking Pappy Reveal fishing. I had the joy of taking Pappy out on picnics. I had the joy of preaching on his noonday program, praying in his, I didn't do any praying, just listen to him pray, you know. And he was so practical. One time, Pappy was at his desk, and the desk was out in the foyer of the Evansville Rescue Mission, and there was a little banister around the Evansville Rescue, the little office. You've seen how the old banks used to be just a banister around there. Now they got the sections there that section them off. And he was in there, and he was praying. And he always prayed with his eyes open, looked right up, just like he was looking right in the face of Jesus. We know that because when I introduced my wife to him, he was down at Temple one time, and he just said, "Now, Jesus," he said, "bless this young couple." Just, you know, you think he's talking to somebody, and he is. And he was saying, "Now, Jesus, I've got over $500 worth of bills right here on my desk. Now, I want to remind you, they're not mine, they're your bills." Because we had an argument. You remember that argument? You wanted me to start this place. I didn't want to do it, but you made me. Now, if these bills are not paid, somebody's going to be embarrassed. It's not going to be me. Pappy revealed. Man came running through the door, shouting, "Malachi's after me! Malachi's after me!" Dumped out over $500 on the desk. Paid for the bills. A man of prayer. Man of prayer. I could tell you many, many stories about the Ernest I Reveal. Well, I got to tell you another one. Man said, "Pappy, if you had some sheep, you wouldn't have to pay for the gas and the lawnmower, and you wouldn't have to have the custodian taking all that time, the caretaker out there to Camp Reveal to mow that grass and everything. Those sheep would just mow it off." And so he got to pray, and the caretaker was there, and he said, "Now, Jesus, they tell me if I had some sheep here, while they'd keep our grass looking nice and keep it down, we wouldn't have to spend all this extra money. And so, Jesus, send us 1,000 sheep." And the caretaker got a hold of his shoulder and says, Dr. Reveal, we don't need 1,000 sheep." He said, "Cancel that order, Jesus. How many we need?" He said, 30 will be enough, Pappy. 30 will be enough." He said, "Just make it 30, Jesus." And before the week was out, truck backed up to Camp Reveal and unloaded 30 sheep. He was the modern day praying hind. Ernest I. Reveal. And so I was sitting in the Evansville Rescue Mission. He had Hyman Appleman and my father-in-law that I did not know was my father-in-law because I was only 9, 10, 11, 12 at that time. And her daddy was Hyman Appleman's song leader for 7 years. And he told a story I'll never forget. I'll never forget the story. He said he was preaching a revival meeting. Now, I don't even remember the town, but it was a revival meeting. And the best I remember, it was in a tent. And he gave the invitation early in the meeting, in the two-week meeting, or long, two or longer. I don't know how long it was, but it was at least two. He gave the invitation, and a man came forward. This man could not speak, neither could he hear. His name was Walker. And the people in that little town called him Dummy Walker. Now, they didn't mean anything by it. It was just their affectionate way of calling him. And the people loved him, and he loved people, and the children loved him. And he came forward in the church service. In the revival meeting. And the pastor wondered, "How am I going to do it?" And the people knew this man. And they knew what he was and couldn't hear, couldn't speak. And so the pastor went down and met him at the front, and the Lord gave him a way to do it. And here's Mr. Walker in front of him. He cannot hear, he cannot see. And the pastor opened his Bible and he pointed to the Bible. He pointed to the heavens above, and he pointed to the Bible, and he pointed to his heart. And he was saying, this is the Word of God, and the Lord sent Jesus Christ, the living Word, so that you can go to heaven. And he kept pointing to his heart and to the Bible, and the man who could not speak or hear stood there for a few moments, and then all of a sudden, he got excited, and he started pounding on the Bible in his heart and up like that, and you could tell, and the congregation knew that. What did that man do? He got a Bible. He got a Bible. And in that meeting, he carried that Bible with him everywhere. On the street, he'd go up to the doors and visited the people in that town, and he pointed to the Bible and pointed to the heart and to the heavens above, and he was saying, the Lord Jesus Christ saved me. The Lord Jesus Christ can save you. And he pointed to... And that week, Hyman Appleman said, a man who could not hear, neither could he speak, brought 27 people to know Christ as their personal Savior. Now, what does that do to us? We have the privilege of talking. We have the privilege of hearing. And what do we do? You know what our problem is? We've never turned aside to see. We never have said, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. You say, well, it's too late for me now. I'm over the hill. No, it's not. It will freshen up your life. It'll give you a new vision. It'll give you a new purpose in life. And you'll see something. Little Phyllis Pinton. Did you ever meet little Phyllis? 34 inches tall. Supposed to die before she got 20. She lived until she was 47. I asked her to come up from Tennessee Temple. She went to the Bible school there. She rode around a little golf cart. 34 inches tall. I set her up on the pulpit. She put her legs up under her. She sat here. She said, I live in a world of knees. Well, I guess that's about all you can see if you're 34 inches tall. And she gave her testimony. And you know that little thing went all over the United States of America. That was the first time that she had done that. And she started giving her testimony. And we sit back and don't lift our finger to invite the next door neighbor to come to church with us. The Great Commission is not a commission at all. It's a command. It's a command. And you know what we do? We say, well, the Great Commission, that's for people who go overseas. That's for people who are called to be missionaries. That's for people who don't stay at home. Those are it's a command. And it's for a Christian. It's for a child of God. Follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men, is what he said to his disciples. So when you get saved, you are a disciple, a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is a disciple to do? Follow Jesus. Ye shall be my witnesses. And that, go ye into all the world and teach and preach the gospel, that's not just to foreign missionaries. That's to the child of God. He said that to his disciples. We are saved. Saved people are disciples. A disciple is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple is a servant. A disciple does what his leader wants him to do. Why can't we get that? It's because we've never stopped, and it's because we've never turned aside to see. That's it. That's it. That's the reason Christians found her in life. When we all get to heaven. And then I look in the Bible in Judges chapter 6 and I see where God used a lamp, a pitcher, and a jawbone of a dead animal in two different places. He used a lamp and a pitcher and a trumpet. And through Gideon, 150,000 people fled. Not before a well-equipped army, but because only 300 men, 100 on this hilltop and 100 here and another third back here. And when they broke the pitchers, they fled before a broken pitcher. They fled before a light, before a lamp. They fled before a shout. They fled before a trumpet. They didn't flee because an army was pursuing them. And they began to slay one another. God uses the little things, the simple things, the insignificant things. Man was traveling through the mountains of West Virginia. Looked on the side of the road, an old gentleman standing there and waved and made a gesture up like that on toward the side of the mountain. The man looked up there and there was a cross up on the side of the mountain. He waved. The old man waved back. He went down to a country store and get a bottle of pop and he said, I noticed an old gentleman up the road here, people are real talkative in that part of the world, and said he waved real friendly and he pointed up to the side of the hill and said, a big smile on his face. I said, tell me about that. I haven't seen anything like that before. He said, that old man saved and that's his way of pointing people to the cross. That's his way of pointing people to Jesus. Now that old man had something that very few church members have got. You know what the old man did? He turned aside. And God called. He spoke to him. The Lord uses the simple things, the insignificant things. Now, he used a jawbone, and that jawbone was used to slay 1,000. God uses the little things. He used a pot of oil. God uses the little things. The little things. You remember the story. This widow told Elisha the prophet her problem, and her husband was of the school of the prophets, and she just said to him, now we owe some bills, some debts, and my husband made them, and the creditors have come, and they're going to take my two sons if I don't pay them. What do you have in the house? And she said, all I have is just this little pot of oil. And so he instructed her to have her sons go out and bring in all the empty vessels, and not a few, and they brought them in. And he just said, you start pouring, and she did that. And I can see her now as she poured for the first vessel and sloshing it around in that little pot, and she could tell there's not much in there, but she filled up the first vessel, and she could hardly wait till the next, and that one filled up, and then she filled all those vessels up. And when she filled all those vessels up, the oil ceased to flow. God only gives us a measure according to our faith. Did you know that? Oh, ye of little faith. More and more I'm praying, Lord, increase my faith. I need my faith increased. I believe everybody does. God uses the little things, the small things, the insignificant things. All you have to do is to find out that God used a little girl. He used a little girl for a captain of the host of Syria to get rid of his leprosy. God uses little things, insignificant things. Now, don't you know? Listen now. If God can use a bush, if God can use a rod, if he can use a hand, if God can use water, and if God can use a broken pitcher and a lamp, and if God can use a shout
and a trumpet, if God can use a jawbone of a dead animal, and if God can use a pot of oil, if God can use a little girl, don't you know he can use you? What's the problem? Not God's fault now, is it? God uses the little things, the small things. I was in Portsmouth, Virginia, a few years ago, and last night of the meeting, it was one of those old-fashioned, sort of a fan-shaped church, and boy, they're making a lot of them like that today, you know what I'm saying? And boy, it was a good crowd. And I'd been preaching 10, 12 minutes, I suppose, and the back doors opened, and made a little squeak, and there was no, there was an aisle just like this, but their seats were hard to find, and this man and woman found seats all the way on the back side. I noticed when the door squeaked just a little bit, over here on this aisle was a little girl, 10 to 12 years of age, I suppose. And she just kind of looked over her shoulder, and she smiled. So I gave the invitation, and she walked to the back of the auditorium, positioned herself between the man and the woman, and she talked to them like this, and they looked at one another and nodded. And the three of them came forward. The service was over, and the man came up to me, and he said, "Our little daughter has tried us to get to come to this service every single night this week. And every night we've dropped her off. We're glad you're going, honey. We'll come back and pick you up when the service is over." We told her the same thing tonight. We left here. We went out to the 7-Eleven, his very words, bought a six-pack. Said we went out beside the water's edge, and it was our purpose to drink while our little girl's here in this meeting. We started to pop open our tops, and I looked at my wife and she looked at me. We were both thinking the same thing. Look at us. Our little daughter is over there at that revival meeting, and look what we're doing. He said we put those cans down without opening them. That's the reason we came in late. And I want you to know tonight my wife and I have received Christ as our Savior. God uses the little things. He used water. He used hornets. He made an axe head to float. He put a coin in a fish's mouth. He created a great fish. He used a rooster to crow. He used a donkey to talk. A lot of church members are like donkeys. It must be. God uses the little things. You know my favorite's the little boy. The little boy gave all he had to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Lord didn't have to use that. The Lord could have spoken and enough food to feed those 5,000 men besides the women and the children. I mean, we're getting up to 15, 20, 25,000 people. But those people had to see the example of a servant. A lad. God can use little things, small things, insignificant things. We were in International Falls, Minnesota, and I always like to go out to eat at Roley's house, Roley Watson. And we were sitting there. The reason I like to go, why Mrs. Watson used to run a restaurant, and she knew how to cook, and it was good. And she knew how to make malts. If you haven't had a malt, you don't know. You don't know what you're missing. You have to get it. You can't find them too often anymore. People just don't make them. All they make them with that artificial syrup malt. That's no good. You got to have the granule. You got to chew on it and feel the crunch in your. It's just that way. You always get a double portion of malt when you go to Dairy Queen's got them. I'm not advertising Dairy Queen. I'm just telling you what I know about the whole situation. And so she fixed a malt. And I always liked to go because she gave me two. My wife only got one. So I'm sitting there sipping my malt and talking to Roley, deacon in the church. I said, "Roley, tell me how you got saved." He said, "I went to a revival meeting," and he said, "there's a big old tall evangelist preached," and said, he preached the meeting, and when he started his invitation, he came down He came down out of the pulpit. He walked to the first person, and he got his finger right in her face and said, "Are you saved?" Stood right there until he got an answer. Went to the next person, the next person, the next person. He said he's working his way back to me. He said, "When he got to me, I had an answer. Are you saved?" "No, sir." "Well, you ought to be saved." He said, "No, no, thank you, not tonight." And he said, "My little boy was standing head high along with me in the pew." And he said, "Daddy, why not tonight? Why not tonight?" You know, that's one of the best invitation songs that's ever been written. And I can't find it in the modern books at all. I just can't find it. "Oh, do not let the world depart. And hide your eyes against the light. Poor sinner, harden not your heart. Be saved, go tonight." Well, that's good. That's good. That brings it down before the rubber meets the road, I think. Oh, why not tonight? A great mission conference was held, and they always waited till the last night to take an offering. They didn't take any offering. I was in a 2-week revival meeting in Germany, and they didn't take an offering until the last night. That's all right for me. I don't care. That's not my business. That's the business of the people that asked me to come, and I just go. They said, "What do you, have any requirements?" "No, I don't have any requirements. You just do what you feel led to do." "Well, how do you, well, I just come on a love offering basis." "Okay." And so, that's exactly what happened. But they took the offering at the close of the mission conference. And at the close of the mission conference, they felt that the burden had been laid upon everybody and people would be generous about their giving for this mission endeavor that they had once a year. Sort of a praise offering, a thanksgiving offering, a harvest offering. And so they passed the plates, and the crowd that filled the building completely, but there was no middle aisle. But in the middle of that congregation was a little girl. And as the plate was passed, she took the plate and she's standing there, or sitting there, staring at the plate. She's staring at the plate. Now all the ushers finished their job, but these two were waiting. And they were trying to get somebody's attention next to her to tell her to move the plate, tell her to pass the plate on, tell her to get the plate on down the road. But no one wanted to get involved. And people, and the instruments played over and over, they kept playing. And finally there was a change, and people started watching this little girl. She's just sitting there, holding the plate in her hand. Finally there was a change. And the little girl put the plate on the floor and said, "What in the world is she up to now?" And she reached over, stepped in the plate, and she looked up. It meant more than all the preaching and all the testimonies from the missionaries. Now, listen, if God can use these things, if God can use a bush, if God can use a little girl, if God can use a donkey, if God can use a whale and make a plate, if God can use us, a rod, if God can use these things we mentioned tonight, don't you know He can use you? Don't you know that? Can't you see it? What's the problem? What's the problem? It's not God's fault, is it? See, God uses the little things, the insignificant things. And that little girl stepped in the offering plate. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you tithe. I'm going to tell you if you don't, and you're a Christian, you're robbing God. I'm not going to ask you if you tithe. I'm not going to ask you that. I'm going to tell you the consequences if you don't. I'm not going to ask you if you witness. I'm not going to ask you if you hand out tracts. I'm not going to ask you to knock on doors. I'm not going to ask you if you invite folks to church. I'm not going to ask you any of those spiritual questions. But I'm going to ask one question, because if you can answer this question right, everything else will fall into place. Have you stepped in the offering place?
Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, while the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called. And the reason we've got so many ignorant Christians running around today is because they got saved, they got their ticket to heaven, and they're sitting back in the lap of luxury, and they're not luxury, and they're not doing a thing for the cause of Christ. And one of these days, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And all the people, dear Heavenly Father, help us now. We come to church to learn, to hear. When I go to church, I like to be cut open, and I like for the preacher to rub some salt in there because I need it. So, Father, we pray tonight that the Spirit of God will take hold of this service and every heart here. And for those who have never turned aside to see, we pray that tonight will be the night. For those who may be here without Jesus, help them to be saved tonight. Help them, Lord, in this moment of invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Sing our song
353 in your hymnals. 353. Search me, O God.
Prayer. If God's spoken to your heart, I'm going to stand where Evangelist Homer Britton was standing when a 16-year-old kid left back at the auditorium over there. Could not stand there any longer because his heart was beating out of his chest. He came forward. Homer Britton said to him, are you saved? I said, yes. Why have you come? I said, to do what God wants me to do. He said, if he wants you to go to Africa, will you go? I said, yes, sir. I haven't been to Africa, but I've been to some other places. Now I want to ask you, have you ever done that? Have you ever done it? Don't you think it's about time you say, well, I'm old and I'm tired. God can't use me. Shame, 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 shame. If he can use a man on the side of the road, if he can use a little 34-inch woman that's supposed to be dead by the time she's 20 years of age, if God can use